Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Wednesday class, April 2nd, 2025, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And if you assemble this evening with any melusmos in your soul, we'll spend a few moments of silent prayer. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have blessed us with one more day of freedom in Client Nation, USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 7, we'll start the corrected translation at verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, 2 Corinthians 6:16 to 18, beloved royal family of God, let us cleanse ourselves from every category of melusmos. You know, it's often translated defilement. It refers to mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. And so the cleansing is rebound. In many ways, one of the most important problem-solving devices God has given to us. 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instantly you're restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life. And now you can get up and move on, make good decisions to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, let us cleanse ourselves, rebound, from every category of melusmos, defilement, mental attitude, sins, sins of the tongue, defilement of the flesh, that's the lust patterns of the sin nature, and the spirit, that's the mental attitude of carnal death, that's negative volition to Bible doctrine and arrogance, and therefore the necessity for rebound. Reaching the goal of experiential sanctification completely by means of the fear of God. Now, there's two categories in the scriptures of the fear of God. Category one, fear of the Lord, which is humility, and that's what's emphasized here. Respect for God, respect for the Word of God, respect for the pastor who teaches the Word of God. And that's, if you have that, now you have the foundation to attain spiritual maturity, experiential sanctification. Category two, fear of the Lord, is what happens when you attain spiritual maturity, and that is occupation with Jesus Christ. Verse two, make room for us in your hearts. They haven't had any room in their heart for the Apostle Paul and his team. Make room for us in your hearts. We have treated no one unjustly. These are all the things that they were, mental attitude, sins, and sins of the tongue toward the Apostle Paul and to his whole team. He says, we have treated no one unjustly. We have corrupted no one through false teaching, false doctrine. And we have taken advantage of no one financially. In fact, the Apostle Paul hasn't even taken one penny from the believers in Corinth. They don't have a clue as to what grace giving is. Not a clue. And so he never took a cent. When he went there, all the time he taught in Corinth, and there's lots of churches in Corinth, he never took one penny from them. He wouldn't, because they didn't even know what grace giving was. But he was supported, and we're going to see when we get to 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9, 2 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is going to clobber them again on the issue that they have no idea what grace giving is. There are some great believers that do. They're not in Corinth. These believers in Corinth have all kinds of money. Lots of money. They're bazillionaires. I told you last time, they own several casinos in Corinth. They're the heads of it. Paul didn't take a penny from them. But he was supported by winner believers. Winner believers. Where were they at? They were up in Macedonia. Philippi, Thessalonica, Philippi, one of the neatest cities in the Roman Empire. It was where the Roman military retired. It was Philippi was full of retired Roman military. And the Apostle Paul went there and gave the gospel. One thing about the military, they have respect for authority. When the Apostle Paul came in, he was the apostle. You're the authority. And they listened to him. They responded. When he gave the gospel, they believed in Christ. When he taught the word of God, they responded and learned it and believed it. And they advanced to maturity. They were winner believers in Philippi. Not in Corinth. They are carnal, reversionistic believers in Corinth. Lots of money. And totally carnal and reversionistic. But Philippi, they are winner believers. They've advanced all the way to spiritual maturity. They have even qualified for the highest category of special suffering for blessing. They are under tremendous suffering for blessing, these winner believers in Philippi. So, and a part of their suffering for blessing, they're in poverty. They are totally impoverished. They have almost nothing by way of money or any types of material things. So, but you know what? They are totally overwhelmed by God's amazing grace to them. God has poured out the most fantastic grace blessings to them. and they understand the grace of God. They understand all of the fantastic grace provisions God has provided for them, and they're overwhelmed by God's grace to them. And from that mental attitude, they are motivated to give graciously and generously. And they have nothing. They're impoverished. And they have nothing, and they give generously and graciously. They supported the Apostle Paul. Paul went all over the Roman Empire teaching. You know who supported him? The Philippians, the Macedonians, Philippi, Thessalonica. They supported Paul. Not the Corinthians, not the believers in Jerusalem. They were so legalistic, they didn't have a clue. It was the Philippians. And they did so graciously and generously. See, grace giving, the first principle of grace giving is it's a mental attitude. And they had a fantastic mental attitude. They had personal love for God the Father and His amazing grace to them, occupation with Jesus Christ, and all that Jesus Christ accomplished for them in His grace. They shared the happiness of God, and that's all going to come out when we get to chapters 8 and 9, 11 and 12. They had all this fantastic inner happiness. They were winner believers, and God had poured out fantastic grace blessings to them, and they were motivated to pour out fantastic grace giving to Paul, to Titus, to Timothy, to Paul's team, and even sending it down to Jerusalem and the impoverished believers in Jerusalem. All that came from the Philippians. Not from the Corinthians. And so he says, make room for us in your hearts, Corinthian believers. We have treated no one unjustly. We have corrupted no one through false teaching and false doctrine. We have taken advantage of no one financially. Verse 3. I absolutely am not communicating this for the purpose to condemn you, for I have already taught you that you keep on being in our hearts to live together and to die together. The Apostle Paul is perhaps the greatest believer ever in human history. He has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. And therefore his personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ motivates him to have impersonal love for all the believers in Corinth. All of them. He loves them all with fantastic impersonal love for all. Even when they have melusmos in their soul, even when they have mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue directed toward Paul, Paul still loved them with impersonal love for all. Virtue love brought to completion in the winner believer's heart gives him great soul stability. Impersonal love for all is unconditional and is directed toward friends or enemies. Directed toward those who respect and love you, or for those who hate and despise you. Directed toward winners, directed toward losers. The believers in Corinth have little or no impersonal love for Paul, but Paul has great impersonal love for all the believers in Corinth. You Corinthians are in our hearts, Paul says, and therefore we will love you with impersonal love when we are living, and we will love you with impersonal love to our last breath. That's what he's saying here in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 through 3. And then we started exegeting verse 4. Great is my fearlessness and moral courage in teaching the Word of God to you. The key word here in verse 4 is parousia. Looks like this in the Greek. P-A-R-R, long E-S-I-A, parousia. And parousia, first of all, means frankness, plainness of speech. It's communication that conceals nothing and passes over nothing. And secondly, parousia means courage, boldness, fearlessness. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul had to lower the boom on the believers in Corinth. The Corinthians were in carnality and every category of reversionism. So Paul laid it on the line. He spiritually clobbered the believers in Corinth. Paul exposed their carnality and their reversionism. Paul taught them the grace and truth of the Word of God with tough love, tough impersonal love for all. Paul taught exactly what the Corinthians needed to hear. And in doing so, he stepped on a lot of toes. Now, any faithful communicator of the Word of God throughout his ministry is going to step on toes of the people who come to the church from time to time. When a pastor steps on your toes, well, some of you have a tendency to react. And then you say, I don't like that pastor. I don't like what he had to say tonight. I don't like that, what he's teaching. You know what that's called? That's called arrogance on your part. That's called living in the cosmic system. That's called making bad decisions. That's called no humility. The faithful pastor has great moral courage, and therefore he fearlessly teaches the grace and truth of the God-breathed scriptures. And therefore, Paul even tells you how you ought to pray for this faithful pastor. You should pray for the faithful pastor that he will declare the Word of God fearlessly, as he should. And Paul taught that in Ephesians 6. He even said to the believers, verse 19, pray also for me, Apostle Paul, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And that's more than just the salvation. This is the gospel, the Word of God. Make known the mystery of the Word of God, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. That's how every faithful pastor should communicate the Word of God. So he says here, great is my fearlessness and moral courage of teaching Bible doctrine to you. And then he says, great is my boasting on your behalf. Now, there is a legitimate category of boasting and there is sinful boasting. Boasting from arrogance and pride is sinful boasting. It is a part of Satan's cosmic system, cosmic one, interlocking systems of arrogance. But in our verse, this is legitimate boasting. pride that one has in someone. This was primarily due to Paul's confidence that God was at work in these believers in Corinth. God was at work, 1 Corinthians 1:4-9. And therefore, Paul was always thanking God for them, 1 Corinthians 1:4. So we have, great is my fearlessness and moral courage teaching Bible doctrine to you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort, and that's about as far as we got. We were just getting into the next line, 4. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Now, this sounds like a paradox. How can you be exceedingly joyful and in great tribulation? That's what he says here. This is only winter believers have this. Exceedingly great happiness. And at the same time, great affliction. Great opposition. And yet, we have the happiness of God. So the King James says, I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. We have the present middle indicative of a special word, only used 2 times in this New Testament, both times by Paul, huper perisewo, plus the dative singular of kara with the definite article, plus the prepositional phrase epi, plus the dative singular of flipsis with the definite article, plus the dative singular of the adjective pos, plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun ego. Huper perisewo. This could be a word that the Apostle Paul coined himself. Looks like that in the Greek, huper periseu, long O. Huper perisewo. It's only found 2 times in the New Testament scriptures, both times used by the Apostle Paul. Once in Romans 5:20, and then in our verse, 2 Corinthians 7:4. It's not found in the Septuagint or other Greek versions of the Old Testament, including the Apocrypha. It's not found in Greek writers before the Christian era. This is probably a word that Paul, under the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit, in his genius, the Holy Spirit had him coin this word to communicate exactly what needed to be taught here, the absolute truth of the Word of God. And I gave you 2 points, the first 2 points, and we stopped there. Point one was, in Romans 5:20, Paul used huper periselwo as an intransitive verb. Intransitive. And it's correctly translated to be present in greater abundance. Point two, however, in our verse, 2 Corinthians 7:4, Paul uses this verb, huper periselwo, as a transitive verb. And it means to cause someone to overflow with something. To cause someone to overflow with something. That's where we stopped last time. So, I know you're just going, please, I hope you say point three. We get to write. You got to make sure you do this because it's cold outside. The more you do in here, you warm you up, see, get you going. And I'm just getting started, but you know what? Tonight, I'm on fire for the Lord, see. Point three. The Apostle Paul is overflowing with kara. C-H-A-R-A. Kara. And kara is, well, I don't mind the word joy. I know, well, you know Joy Dotson. She's a sweetheart. And I love Joy Dotson. Harlan, that's... joy, I always call joy plus H and Harlan minus H. And they're married. And but joy is all right. But this isn't joy. This is happiness. Happiness. This is plus H. Happiness. This is sharing the happiness of God. This is happiness that you have every second, all day long. Whether you're in prosperity or whether you're in great adversity and suffering, affliction, opposition, it makes no difference. There were a lot of believers in Corinth that hated Paul. They maligned Paul, slandered Paul, judged Paul, had mental attitude sins toward Paul. And Paul, it didn't affect his happiness at all. He shared the happiness of God. He had virtue, love brought to completion in his heart. And his soul was overflowing with happiness. All, whether he was in Corinth or whether he was in Philippi. Now in Philippi, well, just for a minute, you have your Bibles there. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 1. He starts out, Paul and Timothy, the slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the episcopoi, the pastor teachers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with happiness because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They had the most amazing humility, respect for the authority of God, respect for the authority of the Word of God, respect for the authority of the apostle who taught the Word of God. From the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, do you see anything there about Paul, an apostle? Does he have to assert his apostolic authority? No, he doesn't have to assert his apostolic authority at all, because they have humility. From day one, they listened to the gospel, believed in Christ. Paul taught, they responded, they believed it, gone all the way to spiritual maturity. They're winner believers. Here's one of the greatest in Philippi, the greatest city full of winner believers in the Roman Empire, in Macedonia. And because they're winner believers, they qualified for that mantle of undeserved suffering for blessing. And they handled it magnificently. They wound up being impoverished as far as material things go and money goes. But they had virtue, love brought to completion in their heart. They loved God the Father with personal love for the Father. They had occupation with Jesus Christ. And they total grace orientation, total doctrinal orientation. And so they supported the Apostle Paul in their poverty all over the Roman Empire. Now, point three, the Apostle Paul is overflowing with happiness. Four, now you have to be filled up with inner happiness before you overflow with inner happiness. You understand this, don't you? Now, when you get a glass, a Riedel wine glass, before it can overflow with wine, it has to be filled up with wine. So first you fill it up with wine, and then you keep pouring, and then it overflows with wine. Well, that's this point. This is a very deep point. I want you to get this. You have to be filled up with inner happiness before you overflow with inner happiness. Five. The spiritually mature believer has a cup in his soul. The more you learn Bible doctrine, the more you learn the Word of God, the more you learn it and believe it and have doctrinal orientation, you form a cup in your soul. Six, this cup is great capacity. This cup is great capacity. Capacity for life. The winner believer has capacity for life. Capacity for love. Capacity for happiness. Capacity for adversity and suffering. Capacity for prosperity. That's the cup that the winner believer has in his soul. A cup of great capacity. Capacity for life and love and happiness and suffering, adversity, and prosperity. Seven. The cup in the winner believer's soul overflows with great happiness and great blessings. Greater grace blessings. The cup in the winner believer's soul overflows with great happiness and great blessings. Turn over to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Only six verses in Psalm 23. We taught that here in Upland Bible Church. And I have it. It's in 51 or 52 lessons. 51, I believe, that teach these six verses. And it's available for anybody who would like to get the Psalm 23 class. I took this to my cardiologist, Dr. Ruggieroli, and gave it to him. I said, Doc, here's Psalm 23. I said, give you a chance to get some sound doctrinal teaching from the Word of God. He's a believer. Well, I gave it to him. He thought it would be like one class. Well, maybe two classes or three. Next time I went in to see him, he said, there's 51 classes on that. There's only six verses. I go, yeah. It's great. Isn't it great? You got it. We took that apart, and that's loaded with doctrine. Loaded with doctrine. In Psalm 23, verse 5, David says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. He is king. My cup, look, my cup overflows. David is a mature believer. He has the cup, capacity. Capacity for life and love and happiness and suffering, adversity and prosperity. My cup, this great capacity in my soul, overflows. It's overflowing with happiness. It's overflowing with greater grace blessings. My cup overflows with greater grace blessings. Surely goodness and grace, greater grace blessings, will pursue me. That's greater grace blessings. It says, will pursue me all the days of my life. That's greater grace blessing for time. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Greater grace blessings for all eternity. So the cup in the winner believer's soul overflows with great happiness and blessings. 8. Maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart means overflowing happiness and blessings in adversity and suffering, as well as in times of prosperity. So maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart means overflowing happiness and blessings in times of adversity and suffering, as well as in times of prosperity. And then he has the preposition ep plus the dative. Epi, ep plus the dative, and that's in. And then we have the adjective pos. Pos looks like this, P-A-S, and that is all, in all, and this, in all our flipsis. In all our flipsis. You're kidding me. That can't be right. T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. Flipsis. In all our flipsis. Now here's a principle. Note this. It's one thing to be overflowing with happiness in times of prosperity. You know, that's easy. It's one thing to be overflowing with happiness in times of prosperity. But it's a totally different thing to be overflowing with happiness in times of flipsis. So what is flipsis? Well, literally, one, it means pressure. First of all, it means pressure. That's literally. Point two, figuratively, it means oppression. It means affliction. It means tribulation. Oppression, affliction, tribulation. Now look what he's saying. He is overflowing with happiness in all our oppression, affliction, and tribulation. 3. Flipsis refers to distress that is brought about by outward circumstances. Refers to distress that is brought about by outward circumstances. 4. Flipsis refers to disturbing circumstances of life, mental pressures, afflictions, suffering. Refers to disturbing circumstances of life, mental pressures, affliction, suffering. Five, when mental pressures, affliction, suffering hit the soul of the spiritually mature believer, he clears this hurdle by the grace and power of God. He clears this hurdle by the grace and power of God. Six, the spiritually mature believer uses the precisely correct procedure of God's problem-solving devices. God has given us problem-solving devices to clear the spiritual hurdles of disturbing circumstances of life, of mental pressures, of afflictions, of oppressions, of suffering. The spiritually mature believer uses the precisely correct procedure of God's problem-solving devices, especially the faith rest life. Now, we've taught the faith rest life in here many, many times, over and over again. But you know what? I need to teach faith rest life again. It's called faith rest. Rest. You see, a lot of you have a lot of things going on in your life, but you're not resting in who and what God is. You're not resting in the grace and power of God. He's already got it all handled. He knew about all of your pressures and things you're going through. He knew about it before you were ever here. He knew about an eternity past. And He gave you the precisely correct procedure to clear those hurdles. One of the most important is faith rest. Faith rest. You know, when I go into doctors, I hear doctors say all the time, the one thing they are dealing with more than anything else today, stress. Stress. Stress in the soul. And you as a believer in Jesus Christ should never, ever have a problem with stress. Never. Faith, rest. Faith, rest. And we got all these people taking all these medications, medication for this and medication for that. And I go into my doctor and they ask me, what medications are you on? I go, well, I take a baby aspirin in the morning. How old are you? Oh, 175. This is unusual. Everybody your age have all kinds of things that they're on. This and they're on that and on this and that and the other thing. Do you have stress? I go, hell no, I have a hard time staying awake. Faith rest. God has precisely correct procedure. He's got 7,000 promises in His Word. Do you know those 7,000 promises? All you got to do is take it by faith and believe it and then rest that He'll do what He says. Do you believe God will do what He says? I do. I trust the Lord to do exactly what He says. I just put it in His hands and faith rested. You said this in your word. That's it. So He uses the precisely correct procedure of God's problem-solving devices, especially the faith rest life, and of course, virtue love brought to completion in your heart. 7, personal love for God the Father. Knowing who and what God the Father is. Knowing His essence. Knowing His attributes. Knowing His plan. Knowing His will. Impersonal love for all mankind. All mankind. That's what Paul's applying here with the Corinthians. They have melusmus toward Paul. They have mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue toward Paul. Paul loves them, all of them, with the greatest impersonal love for all. Occupation with Jesus Christ. Sharing the happiness of God. Living the faith rest life. This reflected glory of God is seen by the angels and seen by all mankind. And that means great visible impact of the spiritually mature believer on the angels and all mankind. The spiritually mature believer has great visible impact to the angelic realm and to the human realm. So point seven, personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all mankind, occupation with Jesus Christ, sharing the happiness of God, living the faith-rest life. This reflected glory of God is seen by the angels and all mankind. Great visible impact of the spiritually mature believer. And then the genitive plural of the personal pronoun ego. E-G-O. And that's our. In all our afflictions, in all our pressures, in all our suffering and adversity. That's what he's saying. This seems like a total paradox. How can that be? How can you be happy, overflowing with happiness, when you have all of these pressures and afflictions and suffering? How do you have that, Paul? By the grace and power of God. So the corrected translation says, great is my fearlessness and moral courage in teaching Bible doctrine to you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with inner happiness in all our afflictions and pressures and suffering and adversity. So, principle. The winner believer has great inner happiness with or without prosperity. Great inner happiness with or without suffering. Great inner happiness with or without pressure. Great inner happiness with or without affliction. Doesn't make any difference. The winner believer has great inner happiness in times of suffering, in times of prosperity, in times of pressure, in times of no pressure, in times of affliction, in times of the most amazing prosperity. Now, I've taught this, and this is, you say, well, that's the Apostle Paul. This was also the pastor teacher Timothy. This was also pastor teacher Titus. And this should be true for every single one of you. This should be reality in the life of every single one of you. If you assemble here with positive volition and humility, consistently and faithfully, and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you will learn all of these things. I've taught these things again and again and again and again. And if you are like the Philippian believers, you're there, you come in, go, Pastor Olson, go. I've come here to see what God has for me today. If you're like the Philippian believers, you'll make it and you'll be overflowing with happiness in times of great, great undeserved suffering. And they are going through great undeserved suffering. So much that they don't even have any money. They don't have any material things. But they have a soul that's full of riches, full of grace orientation, full of doctrinal orientation. Their soul is full of riches. And they know God, they understand God, they love God, and they understand His grace to them day after day after day after day. And they're overwhelmed by God's grace to them. They know they don't earn or deserve anything like that, but they know that God has poured out and overflowed grace and grace and grace and grace. And therefore, they have a mental attitude that they want to overflow graciously and generously. For the Apostle Paul and his whole team, to believers down in Jerusalem that were dying of starvation. And they did. Not the Corinthians. They didn't have a clue what it was all about. They had almost no grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. So great is my fearlessness and moral courage of teaching Bible doctrine to you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with inner happiness in all of our pressures, in all of our afflictions, in all of our sufferings and adversities. Now, verse 5. For when we were come into, oh, here we have it, Macedonia. That's in the Greek. We call it Macedonia. This is the conjunction chi combined with the conjunction gar, plus the aorist middle participle of erchomai, with the genitive plural of the personal pronoun ego, plus the prepositional phrase ace, plus the accusative of the proper noun Macedonia. All right, now, it's one thing to have chi by itself. It's also one thing to have gar by itself. But when you combine the two, which is what we have, it becomes something else. Chi gar. This phrase, chi gar, has long been considered as emphatic, even going back to classical Greek. In classical Greek, they recognized this was emphatic, as well as in the New Testament. Therefore, it should be correctly translated, in fact, and then the verb erchomai. E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. Erchomai. And erchomai is a constative aorist. It means to come. The plural, the personal pronoun ego, we, referring to Paul and his team, Paul and Timothy and Titus and Silvanus. The aorist tense is a constative aorist, viewing Paul and his team's time in Macedonia in its entirety. The middle voice is deponent, middle in form, but active in meaning. The participle is circumstantial, temporal. Circumstantial, temporal, and it's correctly translated, in fact, when we came, in fact, when we came, and then the preposition ace into, and where did they come into? Macedonia. M-A-K-E-D-O-N-I-A. Macedonia, we have transliterated it Macedonia. Now, one, a couple of things about Macedonia. One, Macedonia was a country lying north of Greece. A country lying north of Greece. Two of its major cities were Philippi and Thessalonica. And in Philippians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul never had to assert his apostolic authority. He did in Corinthians, both 1st Corinthians, 2nd Corinthians, he had to say, Paul, an apostle. He had to assert his apostolic authority because they were so out of line. But he never had to do that in Philippi or Thessalonica. Three, it was conquered by the Romans in 168 B.C. Conquered by the Romans in 168 B.C. Four, it was a Roman province since 146 B.C. So it was conquered by the Romans in 168 B.C. and then became a Roman province in 146 B.C. Five, Philippi was called the Little Rome. The Little Rome. Its inhabitants were Roman citizens. Many of them were retired military who had the privilege. They had the privilege of voting and were governed by their own Senate and legislature. This was a unique city, Philippi. So it says, in fact, when we came into Macedonia, and then he says, our flesh had no rest. Now, before we get into this, you need to go home and have rest. You need to go home and have a week of rest before we come back, because you may not have any rest either after you come back here next week. Our flesh had no rest. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.